Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning. Wonderful. Thanks a lot for coming this morning as we start our new series in the book of Jonah. And our series, we've entitled our series as A Walk in Jonah. And what we are trying to do is to explore the Lord's great compassion for sinners. If you've been wondering how or what on earth God can extend his great compassion even for the wicked nation, even for wicked people, this is your book. This is the book that we can enjoy together. The book is actually talking so loud about the great compassion that God has for sinners and for sinful nations and wicked people. Let me start by making a shocking statement. It may be shocking for many of us. The statement is that the Lord God, the creator of heavens and earth, he does not need us in any way. He does not need you. He does not need me. He is a self-sufficient God. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He is God without you. But he chooses to work with mortal human beings like you and me. This is not shocking. This is humbling. Very humbling. The shocking statement is that God does not need you, does not need me. But the humbling statement is that nevertheless, God chooses to work with mortal human beings like you and me. And God has chosen to work with Jonah. Things that he can do by himself. You and I were not there when God was busy creating the universe to help him. God can do everything by himself. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need you. And yet God has chosen out of his grace and mercy to work with human beings like you and me. But we've been running away. Many of us have been running away from the call of God. We're just from singing right now. And I can hear the Savior calling. I can hear the Savior calling, take thy cross and follow me. And the singer or the composer of the song goes on to say, I'll go with him all the way. Sometimes he takes me through the judgment, sometimes through the very beautiful garden. I'll go with him all the way because I can hear the Savior calling me. But this is not the experience of many of us this morning. We've been running away from the call of the Savior, consciously or unconsciously. And if you've been running away from the Lord, call, this is the book that we need to go through together. But another thing is about sometimes we get shocked when we hear God extending his great forgiveness and compassion to wicked people, people that you would actually prefer them dead and punished. You get surprised to hear the Lord extending his great compassion for sinners. This is the book that we need to go through. It's a great book. That we are going to make a journey together. Have you been walking through a path or a broad road that does not actually align with the will of God for a long time? Have you been on a journey going to a direction that is opposite with the direction that God wants you to be for a long time? And this is the book that we need to hear together. At times, it's the storms of life. Because the title of my sermon this morning is Navigating Storms of Disobedience. Sometimes storms of life that may happen in your life and you begin to wonder, why am I going through this? Why is this and that particular calamity on me? Maybe one of the answers is going to come from the book of Jonah. It's a great book, and I encourage each one of us to actually read a book at home because I'm not really sure that I should be able to do justice as I go through these 16 verses that are very much loaded with truths and with the great theology of the Bible. That's the goodness of having growth groups. When we have growth groups, we can be able to tackle and go into depth. If you want me to try by all means and do justice on this text, allow me to stay with you here until evening. Maybe I may try. Friend, let me pray for us as we start our sermon this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much as we explore the great compassion that you have for sinners, and as we explore how much, God, you've extended your call to human beings, even when you are sovereign God and you are self-sufficient and you are able to do everything by yourself. It is humbling, God, that you are calling us into a great commission, the great work of bringing people into the kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for using us this morning, and we pray that, God, you help us to understand your word and give me clarity of thoughts, and help me, Lord, to be faithful. And may your spirit be with us as we hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Your Bibles are open. This is a great book. It's a short book. It's the fifth book of the minor prophets. We've got about 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. And we have five major prophets. So the book of Jonah is the number five of the minor prophets. And is minor not because of the content of the book. Is minor is because of the size of the book. It's because of the volume of the book. So Jonah being called the minor prophet has got nothing to do with his fame. Because today we hear many papas that they call themselves major prophets, major one. Because they tend to think that by being major, it has got something to do with big audience. It's because they stand before a big audience, or maybe because of the fame. But Jonah is a minor prophet because of the size of the book, not because of the content. The content that we get in the book of Jonah is major. It's great. It's a very small book in size, only about 48 verses altogether. But even if it's a small book in size, the book of Jonah has got great impact. It is very great in its impact, and the book of Jonah is extremely significant, especially considering its controversial history. There are so many debates around the book of Jonah, and the book of Jonah can be considered as a case study for a blessed blessing, or for a blessing that we miss. It can be considered as a case study for a missed blessing. Why? Because many people focus on the controversies of the book of Jonah, whether it was historically reliable, whether it is true there was a fish that swallowed Jonah, whether it is just an allegorical story or a symbolic story that was just made up. And some people think Jonah did not even exist historically. There was no such a man as Jonah. Everything was just made up. Because where on earth can you be swallowed by a fish? Scientifically, we can't prove that. And this is actually the idea that came after the 19th century, with the rise of science. Before the rise of science, all scholars actually agreed on the historical reliability of the book of Jonah. And after the 19th century, when people began to question the miracles of the Bible, including the virgin birth, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and all miracles that we have in the Bible, including that of Jonah. So they don't actually believe, but we know that the book of Jonah is really reliable historically. There was a man by the name of Jonah. We don't know much about this person of Jonah, but when you read in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25, all we know is that Jonah was a son of a certain man, Amittai. And where he was from Gath, Epher, in the territory of Zebulun in the northern kingdom. He actually lived during the time when the kingdom was divided into two. The northern kingdom with 10 tribes, the southern kingdom with 2 tribes. And Jonah was the prophet in the northern kingdom. He lived after prophet Elisha. He was a successor of prophet Elisha. You know, Elijah came first, and he was succeeded by Elisha, and Jonah came after Elisha in the northern kingdom. But this is the history that I want us to get right just before we get we go and navigate through the book of Jonah. Jonah prophesied during or shortly before the time of Jeroboam II, that was in the 8th century, and before the reign of King Jeroboam II, Israel was very much tormented by the Syrians. And the reason why Israel was tormented by the Syrians, it was because of sin. Israel was not in good terms with God. And God allowed the nations of the neighboring nations to torment them. And one of them was Syria. The Syrians tormented Israel for a long time because of sin. But because God is God of great compassion, as you'll see in the book of Jonah, God protected Israel from being conquered by their enemies. And that was in response to the pleas of King Jehoahaz. So when God sent a deliverer, and the deliverer was one of the kings of the Assyrians who came to protect Israel from the Syrians. And God did that out of his great mercy and his great compassion, not because of any good thing that was happening in the Israelites. Now, the problem with the Syrians continued, however, into the reign of Jehoahaz, who was the king of Israel. Now, Prophet Elisha, The Prophet Elisha, when you read in the book of Kings, you will see that Prophet Elisha came later on and he promised victories to Jehoahaz from his deathbed in 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14 up to 19. Jonah succeeded Elisha. He came after Elisha. He promised that those victories, which were promised by Prophet Elisha, they would continue for Jehoash's son, who was Jeroboam II, whom the Lord would enable to restore Israel's boundaries. This is interesting. During the time of rebellion, during the time when Israel was rebellious against God, the message of Jonah was that of grace. Because Jonah came and said, the Lord will continue to give you victories in spite of your failures, in spite of your sinful actions. Now, this is the key for you to understand the message of Jonah. The author of the book of Kings explains that Israel's successes came not because of their faithful obedience, but rather the Lord's compassion. 2 Kings 13, 4 to 23. Despite of Israel's sin. This is key to understand. Jonah came after Elisha, and the message of Jonah to the rebellious people of God was not that of judgment. It was that of great mercy from God. Despite of the fact that you are a sinful nation, Jonah promised that the Lord will continue to give you victories despite of your sins. That's a great compassion of God for sinners. Not because they deserved, not because they were in good books with God, but because God is God of grace and of great compassion. Jonah was okay with this when he was actually promising victories to his own people. Even when the people of God were sinful, but Jonah promised that God will continue to give you victories all the way, even if you are sinners. And that was okay with Jonah. Now, in the book of Jonah, God now goes on to extend the great compassion, not to the people of Jonah, the Israelites. The great compassion now goes beyond the geographical locations of the people of God, and God extends his great mercy to a wicked nation. And he sends Jonah, who previously made promises of grace to his own people, to go and preach the gospel, the message to the people of Nineveh. That did not sit well with Jonah. I'm sure you know the philosophy of wako ni wako. Wako ni wako. So when something is happening, something bad is happening to you and your people, you feel bad about it. But when the same thing is happening, the same bad thing is happening to the others, because we've created ours and others, us and others, in our way of living. There are people we call others, and there are people we call us in this life. That's why you see when death comes to your own people, you cry. But when the same death comes to the people you call others, you don't cry. You rejoice. This is what the world has done. The genocide that happened in 1994 in Rwanda started by dividing people into us and others. Those are not your people, the Hutus and the Tutsis. So much that when a Hutu dies, the Hutus will mourn and they will cry because he's one of us. But when a Tutsi dies, it's like a cockroach, it's like a rat. They rejoice altogether. You feel good when God brings grace to you and your people. But you feel bad when God extends the same grace to the people you would call others. This is what is happening in the book of Jonah. Jonah was very happy to preach the message of great mercy and compassion to his own people. Now God wants him to go to the people he would call others. God has extended his great mercy and compassion to a wicked nation. This is very shocking. And this is what we are navigating. We are all going to go through this journey together. Friends, as I said at the beginning, these 16 verses are very much loaded with truths and theology of God of great compassion. But I'm going to divide in 3 points. The first one, we'll look at the core. And under the core, we'll see how the Lord summons to Jonah. And this is a divine command that God has given to Jonah, that in verse 1 and 2. And the second part of our sermon, we'll look at the flight. Here we see Jonah disobeying the call of God, and he goes another opposite direction. And the last part, we'll see the storm. So we'll see the call, the flight, and the storm that God brings in the life of Jonah. And we are all here this morning, maybe putting ourselves in the shoes of Jonah. You might be someone like Jonah this morning, running away from the call of God, or maybe navigating through the path or the storms of disobedience. Let's start with the first point. The call the Lord summons to Jonah. Have a look at verse 1 and 2. This summon that God has summoned Jonah comes as a command. As a command, and I want us to look at the two characteristics of the command that God has given to Jonah. First of all, it is actually a sovereign command. It is a sovereign command. It is a command that comes from authority, from God. Look at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up for me." The first part of the verse explains that the command is a sovereign command. It's a command of authority. It is the king who speaks here. Not just any king, he's the king of kings speaking in that character as a king to Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. The sovereign Lord not giving account of his matters. His command here, you can see first of all, is a sovereign command. His command is brief and his command is imperative. And laconic, very short. Arise, go to Nineveh. You see that character is actually a sovereign command, a command of authority given to Jonah. There are no explanations accompanying this command, no details given to this command, no prediction of the issue given to this command, no information offered. It's just the command coming from the king. Arise, it's an imperative, go to Nineveh. King of Kings is issuing a command. But notice that this command is also sudden. It's a sudden command. It's abrupt, summons to duty. Arise, go to Nineveh. There is no preparation going on. Jonah was not given any preparation here before. There was no vision. Look at the way the book begins. Now the word of God came, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. There was no vision before to prepare Jonah for this duty. No vision paving the way. But when you look at other prophets, major prophets like Prophet Isaiah, for instance, Prophet Isaiah was prepared by God. You can see that in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6 and verse 1 to 10. There was a vision that came before the call of Isaiah. And that vision, what Isaiah saw was the great vision, the view of great God. And when God gave Isaiah a glimpse of his glory, the vision of the great God, that vision in itself was a preparation for the call of Isaiah. In the end, the Lord will say, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah responded by saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me." There was a preparation going on. What about Jeremiah? Jeremiah as well, there was a vision first that he saw to prepare him for a calling. Not only vision, there was, beside that, there was a confidential conference that took place between God and Jeremiah, where there was a conversation going on between God and Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was able to answer to the Lord how he was a child, a little child. He was not able to stand. And the Lord, actually in that conversation, that conference, the Lord was able to prepare Jeremiah for the mission. This is not what is happening with the Jonah here, dear friend. Look at verse 1 again. "Now the word of God came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." No preparation, no anything. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." You can see from here that this is a command of authority. This is a sovereign command. This is the King of Kings issuing a commission to a master, to a slave that he was supposed just to answer. Friends, in God's dealings with us, sometimes the Lord, what is expect is implicit, immediate submission without inquiry, without explanation, and without delay, which an absolute sovereign may demand. We're just from singing, "Way lead me, I will follow." Sometimes God prepares us, sometimes doesn't. Sometimes doesn't prepare us. He stands as a military command. You know, he stands and tells you where to go. He stands and asks you what to do without delay. Just this morning, maybe God is issuing a command to you. You are like Jonah. You may begin to wonder, "God did not prepare me. There was no detail given to me." Sometimes God does not prepare us, dear friend, because he is a sovereign God and he gives us a sovereign command of authority. All we need to do is to respond like Mary. Mary said to the angel of the Lord, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done according to your will." This is how a slave should respond to the master. There are times that the Lord comes to you not as a father, as where he organizes a confidential conference with you. At times the word of the Lord comes to you and me as a sovereign command. Today, not tomorrow. This week, not next week. The Lord does not prepare you. He asks you to do something you must rise and do. These words are actually not in an indicative mood. They are given in an imperative mood. Have a look at verse 2 again. "Arise," that is an imperative mood, "go to Nineveh, that great city." God is speaking with that authority because he is King of Kings. He owns us. He owns us, friend. He owns you. He owns your life. And sometimes he comes in your life with a command, a sovereign command that you actually need to do. But this command is not just a command of authority. It's not just a sovereign command. Have a look at it. You'll see that it's also a righteous command. It's not just a command that is given arbitrarily. There is a foundation to it. Look at the second part of verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Why? Why? The reason is given, for their evil has come up before me. For the evil of this nation has come up before me. There is justice. There is righteousness of God. So because God is a just God, he repays everyone as they deserve. Something is going on. Something wrong is going on here. The evil of this nation has come up before me. The city of Nineveh was a great city, not in size. I'll come back to this in a moment. Not in size, but the people of Nineveh were known of brutality and very cruel people. And the way they built the beauty of the city of Nineveh was in a brutal manner, by going into other nations and plunder their resources. And they were known, whenever they would pick their victims, they would tear their tongues, even cut their hands, the hands of the victims. Very brutal and very cruel. So the city of Nineveh was built with the blood of people, of the nations. Everybody was complaining. All the neighboring nations were actually tormented when the Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, was rising up. And God says, the evil of this nation has come up before me. Can you see that it's not just a sovereign command, but it's also a righteous command? It's because of the evil of this nation, God has come and God has sent his servant to go. God is a righteous judge. Whenever, and there's nothing that is hidden before God. He knows what is going on in your heart. And when God brings his judgment upon you or upon a nation, it is always a judgment of righteousness. He knows you better than yourself. He knows everything we do in private and in public. He knows the depth of our heart and your heart. Your thoughts, he knows them. Those thoughts of you that you entertain most of the time and the places you go, the Lord goes, there's always a time when your evil comes up before God. Rise, and it is actually a command of agency. This is urgent. Rise and go. Why? Because the evil of this nation has come up before me. This is urgent. There's always a time when God says, now it is a judgment for you, for your family, for the nation that you go through. This command is a command of righteousness. It's not an arbitrary command. God is a righteous God. There's no one who can stand and beat him in court. He is the righteous judge. He knows everything that a nation goes through or a human being goes through. This is my point one, just to elaborate a little bit about this command that God has given to Jonah. It was a sovereign command, also a righteous command. The second point I want us to have a look, it is a flight. How Jonah responded to this command. Jonah's disobedience. Jonah begins to make an attempt to flee from the Lord. Have a look at verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I want you to mark that phrase, the presence, Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. This phrase comes again twice here. Jonah is going away from the presence of God. What does that mean? Does it mean that Jonah did not believe that God is omnipresent? Does it mean that Jonah did not believe that God is everywhere? I don't think so. Does it mean that in the theology of the Israelites, God was a local God? He was not everywhere? This is not the point. But even if this is not the point, dear friend, I want you to know that the wicked indeed habitually act as if God were not omnipresent. They get a relief when they manage to escape an eye of some fellow creatures. Even when we do not believe that God, you know, is omnipresent, or sometimes we do believe that God is everywhere, but because of wickedness in us, sometimes we act as if God is not omnipresent. Look at the way you do your life. Look at the way I do the way I do things. The moment you find yourself away from your fellow creatures, your pastor, your mother, your neighbors around, you act as if God does not exist. This is the nature of a human being. We begin to deny the very existence of God. Because my pastor is not here, I can go ahead and insult him. Because my neighbor, the one who goes to church with me, is not here, I can go ahead and do this particular thing. Sometimes we even pay so much money to go to a remote place to go and do evil things. Why? Because we act as if God does not exist. And yet God is everywhere, dear friend. Everything is naked. It's just like an ant. You put an ant down there and it begins to flee and to run away from a human being as if it is hiding from a big person standing. God is looking at us, dear friend, like that. Human beings, sometimes they act as if God is not omnipresent. Where will you go in the book of Psalms 139? Where will I go where God is not? Even when I go into the depth of the earth, even there, your spirit is there with me. Many things we do them in private is because we don't believe in practical terms the very existence of God. When you are busy in your own room watching at pornography and enjoying it and do all those things where there's no pastor around, there's no deacon, there's no everyone, you act and enjoy those things as if God is not there. He's not present. Whatever you do, you tend to think the Lord God is not with you. You tend to run away from God's presence. He's not here because my pastor is not here. There are people who can even fly from Zambia to other places where they think God is not there. I landed one day in the Addis Ababa's airport. I was shocked. I met a friend of mine. A friend of mine, not very close to me, a friend in the sense that he is a pastor from Zambia. But I met him there with another wife, woman who was not his wife. Making a journey far away from Lusaka, there in Addis, away from the presence of God. Because here, my pastor is not here. This is how wicked people begin to act most of the time. They begin to act as if God is not there. Jonah is thinking in those lines, not because the theology of the Israelites was like God is not omnipresent. That's because this is what sin does in people. You know, sin, it blinds us. We begin to think irrationally. There's no logic in sin, dear friend. Once you're on the path of sin, you become blind. Once you're on a path and a broad way of sin, you don't realize that God is just there where you are, dear friend. Wicked people do that. Jonah is running away from the presence of God. But what does it mean to run away from the presence? Where was the presence of God? Now, when you read in the book of of Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, the first person we hear going away from the presence of God is Cain. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and he went and dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden. That is Genesis chapter 4 verse 6. So there was a place, this place is known as Eden. The Eden was the place of the presence of God. And when Cain decided to go out of Eden, at the east of Jordan, the book of Genesis, the narrator of the book of Genesis tells us that he actually went outside of the presence of God. From the primitive worship which succeeded the fall, some special locality was consecrated as the place where Jehovah and his name will be placed, where his worshippers will assemble and they'll be able to give sacrifices and worship to God. It started with Eden, and after Eden, it became Shiloh. And after Shiloh, you see it's the temple and the tabernacle and also the promised land. The promised land is like the Garden of Eden. The promised land is like the temple. The promised land, the land of Canaan, is like the place where the presence of God is placed. Whoever decides to go outside of the promised land is like he has decided to go away from the presence of God. Jonah is going outside of the presence of God. And I want you to note where Cain went when he left the Garden of Eden. He went to the east of Jordan, of Eden. The east of Eden. And from now onward, the east becomes a very big theological motif in the Bible. Because all the great enemies of the people of God, guess where they came from? From the east. And from now, when God decides now to take the people of God away from his presence, do you know where he took them? From the east. The east now becomes a theological motif explaining a presence, a place where the Lord is far away. It's a place of death, not a place of life altogether. We see that in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23 and verse 39. Jeremiah is predicting, he's saying, therefore, behold, I will surely lift you up and cast you away from my presence. He's telling the nation of Judah. Where was he talking about? He'll cast them away. He's going to take them in exile in the eastern parts, away from the presence of God. In 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 22 and 23, we read, now Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. But the Lord was gracious to them, had compassion on them, and he turned toward them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, nor as he cast them from his presence until now. What does it mean to cast the people out of God's presence? Is to take them outside of the promised land. And this is what is happening here. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord, which means outside of the promised land. Have a look at verse 3, at the end of verse 3. He says again, so he paid fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah decides to go to a place of no life, a place where God's presence is not felt. He decides to go there because of his rebellion. He doesn't want to go and obey the sovereign command of this God. I want you to observe something, friends. Have a look at that verse again in verse 3. When Jonah decides to go to Tarshish, look at verse 2. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of God, of the Lord. This is his decision. Where is he going? To Tarshish. He wants to go to Tarshish from the presence of God. And the next verse says, he went down to Joppa. And what did he do? He found a ship going where? To the same place he decided to go, to Tarshish. This is very important, friend. When Jonah is committed to a course of disobedience, he found a means of holding on to it. When his heart is set on fleeing to Tarshish, guess what? A ship that was just prepared for Tarshish, without difficulty, he finds it. If you are on a path of sin, if you are on a broad road of sin, beyond all doubt, beyond all questions, dear friend, in that path that you are already in, you will find means and opportunities, you will find helps and facilities to sin. Once you've set up your hearts to do something wrong, Once you've set up your heart to do something evil, dear friend, let me tell you this morning, it will not be difficult for you to find means and ways to accomplish what your heart has set on. Because he has set his heart to go to Tarshish, it was not difficult for him to find a ship that will take him to the direction he wants to go. Because your heart is already set to do something evil, it is not going to be difficult for you to get opportunities because you are already on the path of sin. When coming from work, you decide to go and do something evil against your wife, or maybe to kill because you've heard of a news that actually disturbed you, and you decide and you set your heart, I'm going to go and teach her a lesson. Because you are already on that path of disobedience, guess what? You will find means and opportunities to actually help you to achieve that particular sin in your heart. When you entertain evil thoughts in your heart, you will find means and ways to do that. Do not entertain sin in your life. Come out of the road of disobedience. When you stay on that road, the devil will give you great opportunities to achieve what is in your heart. You will not find it difficult to find means. This is what we see in Jonah here. Jonah has already decided to go to Tarshish, and when he gets in Joppa, he doesn't have any difficulty to get a ship taking him where? To the same place where he wanted to go. Many sins we commit them like that, all of us. Because you've already set your heart to go and do something wrong, and then the devil will give you opportunities and facilities to do that sin. But it's not only that, friends. Jonah was determined. Have a look at how the determination and how fast Jonah was in doing this. There are so many things we can see there. Quickly, about four steps that came and followed each other so quickly. Look at that verse. He rose up to flee. He went to Joppa. He found a ship. He paid a fare and went into it. So fast. And then when you go like that, you don't think, you don't reason. The logic is not there because you've already determined to do what is evil. Have a look again. That comes from verse 2. Verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Next, he went down to Joppa. Next, he found a ship going to Tarshish. Next, he paid a fare. Next, he went down into it. This is how evil people, when you decide to do something evil, you actually go so fast down to something that is wrong. The devil does not give you a chance to think. It is only after you've messed up, after you've shed someone's blood, after you've committed something wrong completely, that's where the normal senses of a human being can come back. And you begin to think and you begin now to call yourself stupid. How did I go so fast into that particular thing? Jonah was very determined because he didn't want to go to Nineveh. His journey was on Tarshish, and the devil gave him a means to achieve it. And his steps were very quickly to go into that. Have a look. Just think about your own life. Don't even go far away. Maybe just last week, that particular evil thing that you did, how fast you did it. So fast, without reflection, without logic. So blind. Sometimes we even waste money. You pay, he involved his money. Where did he get money? John was ready. He was ready to run away from God. And sometimes when someone has already determined to do something evil, don't worry, don't wonder where is he going to get the means to get there. He or she will get the means to do it. An angry boy who is playing in the ground will easily find a stone to actually stone a friend. We must be very careful. Many of us have been on that road of sin for many years. Many of us have been on that path of disobedience for many years. And this is the reason why you have so much opportunities, so much facilities to achieve what you've set your heart to do. This is what we see in Jonah. Friend, do not entertain sin. Sin is deceitful. Sin is ugly. Sin is evil. Do not entertain it. Give it time and chances. It will give you opportunity to do something which is terrible. You'll regret later. In my life, at some point, I used to do prison ministry. You find people who may call themselves innocent in prison. And when you ask them, why are you in prison? No, I murdered someone. You? Murdering someone? What happened? It was so fast. So people who do those things, sometimes they don't realize. It is so fast that they do something wrong. And then when you wake up, you are already far away. When you're going out with someone's wife, someone's husband, you won't realize. You just meet, and then everything happens so fast. So fast you go, and then after 2 or 3 minutes of committing that thing, you realize how stupid you are. What have I done? What have I done wrong? It's because you already set your heart to do something, and means are there. A place to go will be found. Do not entertain sin. It's deceitful and it enslaves people. It enslaves us. Let's look at the last point. The pursuits. Now the Lord pursues Jonah. How does God do this? He unleashes a storm. It's interesting, friend, to see how God is patient with sinners like us. You know, when you do your steps, here in Jonah's book, we see 5 or 4 steps of Jonah going into something wrong so quickly. And where was God, friend? Here's the question. Where was God when Jonah was succeeding with the first step, the second step? God was looking at Jonah, not interfering in whatever Jonah was doing. And in his heart, Jonah was like, wow, I'm a hero. Wow, I've managed. Wow, I've even gone through the second and the third. And this is what we do. And God is very patient with a sinner. When you are trying to do something is wrong. You've done it so many times, friends. And you've never been caught. And you've succeeded to do those things altogether. Where is God? Let me tell you that God is there with you. But he's very patient with us. And because you've succeeded in all those steps of sin, you tend to convince yourself that he does not exist. He is not here with me. Because if God were here with me, he would have seen what I'm doing. I've been in this road of sin for many years. I've been cheating for so many years. Where is this God? Even if you are a theologian, you know, even your theology is actually questioned because of what you actually do. But guess what, dear friend? It's because we are dealing with God, not a human being. Human beings are not long-suffering. God is God of great patience. He allowed Jonah to go into the first step and succeeded. He allowed Jonah in his patience to go into the second, the third, and the fourth. He managed even to go into the ship so quickly. And there he actually stood and said, wow, I've made it. No, he didn't make it. It is because God is God of patience. And his patience should never be taken for granted. Listen to what Paul says in the book of Romans and chapter 2. The passage that our dear sister read. Look at verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So when God is patient with you, friend, it's not because God is blind. It's not because God is stupid. It's not because he doesn't see what you do. It is because God wants you to go to repentance. God does not interfere with your steps of disobedience, not because he does not care. It is because God wants you to realize and come back to him. Unfortunately, as human beings, because we've succeeded so much in doing things that are wrong before God, we tend to think God is not present. And we carry on because step one was a success. Let me go to step two. It's going to be another success. And the Lord, in his patience and kindness, is actually looking at you and say, son of man, I see what you are doing. Come back to me. But we don't normally come back to you. We tend to think he doesn't see. How many things did I do personally, away from my wife, away from my children, away from everyone else, and I've succeeded? And because I've succeeded, I tend to convince myself to say, it is easy to get away with it. Sin will catch up with you. Remember, it is because God is God of patience. He knows exactly what you do, what you entertain in secrets, what you follow every time in private. The Lord is aware of everything. He gives you patience because he wants you to come back to repentance. Do not tremble. Do not step on the grace of God. God has been gracious to you. This is another year, 2024. The Lord has given you very much aware of what you did in 2023. He has given you another chance. The same things you continue to do. Friend, today the Lord is asking you to turn around. This is a turning point, this book of Jonah. He's asking you to say you are going in the path of death. Even if you succeeded last year or last of last year, some of you, sometimes it's something to do with abortion. How many times have you aborted that life and you succeeded? Nobody saw what you did. And the second time you abort, the third time you abort, and then you call yourself, I'm a hero. Now I manage to go through. The Lord has been very patient with you, not knowing that that patience is leading you to repentance. God is now pursuing Jonah. Jonah thought he has run away from this God, but not knowing that God is actually with you. You know what God does now? Look at verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And I like that. The narrator is very specific. He doesn't want us to miss that point. He doesn't want to say, and there was a great wind upon the sea. It's very specific that actually this storm came from the Lord. The Lord sent a great wind upon the sea. There's a storm that comes. It comes from God. God has already put the laws of nature, we know. But remember, these laws of nature that God has put in place, they do not administer themselves. It is God who administers the laws of nature. You may think and say, this particular wind just came accidentally. Of course, there's a law of nature there. But remember, we are dealing with the Lord of nature. The God who created nature. He can use anything. He can use anyone to pursue a sinner. It can be a calamity. It can be a natural calamity, just like the pandemic, the COVID-19. God can be behind something because he is not caught unaware. God is not caught unaware. He knows everything beyond everything that is going on because he's a sovereign God. Can God use a storm? Yes. Here the Bible says the Lord sent a storm. He's the one who sent a storm to go and pursue a sinner who thought has succeeded all the steps. God is pursuing us, friend, dear friends. He's pursuing you. How many times have you been running away from this God? It doesn't matter the continent you go and hide yourself so quickly. You tend to think, because in the theology of the people of Israel, they tend to think prophecy, the word of God, can probably only come in the promised land because that's the holy land. Now that I've managed to go to outside of the promised land, away from the presence of God, therefore I'm not going to hear God speaking to me anymore. He thought it's safe. Now, sometimes we move from one town to another. You leave Lusaka and you go to Kitwe. You tend to think you've hidden from God. Or sometimes it's the continent. You leave the continent of Africa and you go to the US or to any other continent, friend. But remember, you are dealing with the Lord of nature. The Lord who can use anything or anyone to pursue the sinner. And here Jonah thought, I have managed, I've reached, I am home. But what is going on here? The storm has come. But what I want you to see, dear friend, is that when God is pursuing Jonah, even other people are actually affected. Did you see that? Even other people are affected. Come on, God. This is Jonah who's running away from you. Why are you now breaking the ship where the innocent mariners are? Come on, God. This is not just. This is not fair. This is what you can think. This is what I can think, because the guilty party here is Jonah, who's running away from God. Let me tell you this. Sin is ugly. Do not entertain it. It may affect people you may think they're innocent around you. The good thing to do is not to entertain that. But many of you may think that those mariners were innocent. Do you think they were innocent? They were not, friend. These are idol worshippers. You know, what God is doing here is what we say in English is killing two birds with one stone. Pursuing Jonah, at the same time dealing with the sins of others as well. The guilty party is Jonah, but at the same time, God is not happy with the sins of the mariners as well. God is God of justice. Of course, one person is guilty here, but also God knows for sure that this particular event has come because of Jonah, and God is also achieving a purpose of dealing with the sins of other people. Jonah, we can't run away from this. Jonah was the source of this problem. He was a guilty party here. He was the source of the judgment of these people on the boat. Who are you, friend? When I sit down as a father of a family, sometimes my disobedience may bring something bad on my family. You may be a source of problems. You may be a source of a problem. But my prayer this morning that may you be a source of blessing in that family that God has put you. Because of entertaining too much of sin, you may become a source of evil, a source of problems to other people. That's how sin can do. As a father, we must be very careful. As a parent, you must be careful. Whatever you do, in private or in public, because it may bring calamities not only on you, but everybody on board with you. Everybody else on board with you. We must be sources of blessings to others. Friend, did you notice the impact of the calamity on the mariners? Notice that. They were afraid, very much afraid. The mariners, verse 5, were afraid. And the second impact is that they cried out to their God. And the third thing, they started throwing out their cargo into the ship. These are mariners who are used to the sea and stuff like that. But this wind, God made it sure that even the mariners would be able to see that there's something behind it. This is God. Friend, God is God of nature. You may ask yourself, sometimes it sends affliction. We're from singing, affliction. Sometimes it's a strong wind. Sometimes it's defeat in our lives. And many times, especially in our theology that is bad now nowadays, whenever we see something happening, we don't see God. We see devil behind. We see witchcraft and that uncle and that auntie from the village who has done this. But the book of Jonah wants us to know that it is not the devil who has brought the storm here. It is the Lord of nature. It is God who's pursuing you. It's God who's pursuing me all the time. My sister, you are here this morning, and this word is for you. My brother, you are here this morning, and this word is for you. Some of you, you ran away from many times. You didn't even come to church. But today you've come, the word of God is on you. This is you. He's speaking to me. The storm is in your heart. And this is God speaking to you in a loud voice to say, just come out of that situation of disobedience. Look at what they are doing. They are afraid. When God is at work, It doesn't matter your experience of life. You will know that this is God following. Friends, God is looking at us. But one, the other thing I want you to know is the prayer of terror. These guys, they begin to pray. Did you notice that? They begin to pray. But this prayer is not prayer of faith. It is prayer out of fear and terror. Sometimes that's what we do. When you just see a rat passing and then you fall, you flow into tongues. Shambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambarambar of no faith and doubt and terror. It's a prayer of faith that comes and goes to the throne of God. One other thing I want us to notice quickly, friend, is how these people noticed so fast that what was more important was a precious life, not the goods and the cargo. Did you notice that? When you are involved in a terrible calamity, friend, that's the day you realize that these possessions we have on earth, they are useless. You know, you cherish your clothes, your car, your house. I saw a short clip of a brother who bought for his first car that he bought for the first time, was involved in an accident on the copper belt. And then he cried like normal. Motokayandi. He cried like normal. Sometimes God allows certain situations to happen to teach us to say life is precious than the things we have. You don't have to wait until a calamity comes, friend. You must realize that the person next to you is more important than the things that you have. You must realize that. But sometimes we learn it the hard way. The hard way. When you are seriously sick there, you don't even see the importance of makeup. Huh? Because when you put makeup sometimes, so everything is okay. When you forget that makeup really copan pazi. The Lord wants to teach us to say the life of a human being is more precious than the things that we have on earth. But sometimes we sacrifice people because of money. Because of the good, the things that you have today, tomorrow they'll never be there. We see in the book of Jonah here that the mariners themselves were forced to take their own cargo and throw on the sea. Nobody told them to do that. Why? Because they realized to say, at this point, my life is more important than these things. They learned the hard way. After service, don't rush. Say hi to the person next to you. That person is precious than the things they are rushing to do. God has given us people that we may actually treasure them. But we see Jonah here sleeping. Jonah is sleeping when everybody else is awake. Yo. Jonah. And look at what the captain says when it comes to Jonah. And Jonah is sleeping. Can you sleep in the midst of storm when everybody is running for their own life? Jonah is sleeping, and some people think when he slept like that, because he did not care, because he was insensible about the situation. No! What I think is that Jonah was guilty. What made him to sleep is sorrow of the sins that he committed. You may sleep because of sorrow, because your heart is not at peace at all. Actually, in actual sense, Jonah was not asleep as well. He was awake. You can't sleep when you're The Lord will actually rob you from that particular sleep. And the captain goes to Jonah and he rebukes him. I like the way he comes to. Look at verse 6. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper?" Hey. This is now a person who does not know God. This is an heathen person. He goes to a prophet and rebukes him. What do you mean, you sleeper? How many times we are rebuked by people who do not go to church? How many times? When they see you doing that particular thing, they look, "Hey, now I'm going to church. How come, you sleeper?" There are things we do, we tend to think we are doing on a private. Have you ever bumped into, you are going into an hotel, with someone to do an affair or something, you just bump into someone who knows you very well. Hey, Mabusa, mulikuno. You sleeper! You are being rebuked! You are being rebuked by someone who does not actually go. It was a very strong rebuke. It is shame to see today that it is the world that is rebuking the church. When you talk of corruption, it is in church. When you talk about affairs, it is in church. When you see, you talk about gossipers, expert in gossip is in church. Experts with degrees and PhDs in church. And the world is rebuking us. When they find you, you are caught into that particular thing at your place of work. Your boss knows that you are a Christian. He will rebuke you that name of Mavaravaso, even you. This is a rebuke from someone who does not believe in God. What do you mean, you sleeper? Because Jonah lost an opportunity when everybody was actually crying to their own God. What a great opportunity Jonah had to stand and bear witness for the living God. But he kept quiet. Sometimes God will give you opportunities to actually bear witness for the holiness of God, the justice of God, but you keep quiet. You follow the same pattern like everybody else. What do you mean, you sleeper? Many people today, they call themselves Christians, but they are sleeping in the midst of storm of disobedience. This sermon is coming to awake you up. Awake, you sleeper. Don't be rebuked by those who do not believe in God. And come to this God in repentance and faith. Don't sleep. Don't be in the deep sleep of sorrow. Come to this God who's able to help you, dear friends. Dear God, we thank you this morning as we hear you speaking to us loud and clear. We've been running away from you. We've been entertaining sin in our lives. Oh Lord, forgive us. Like Noah, like Jonah, we've managed to find means and ways of achieving the evil intent in our hearts. But today, God, we've realized that we are in the storms of disobedience. The natural things that you use, the calamity that you bring in our lives, the sickness that you bring in our lives, the defeat and other things, Lord, sometimes it's a wake-up call to remind us to say we are running away from you, Lord. Forgive us this morning as we reflect on these words. Forgive us, Lord, so that we may say, where he leads me, I will follow. Where you lead us, we will follow, God. Forgive each one of us so that we may be able to be obedient for your word. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.